So a couple of years ago, I had to go to physical therapy for my knee. My knee was sore and swollen, and went to the doctor, and they said, I'm going to send you to physical therapy for a little while. So I went to physical therapy, and it was an interesting experience and also a painful experience. If you've ever been to physical therapy, some of you can identify with that dynamic, like, wow, this is a lot of weird gadgets in this room and interesting things here, and also, ow, that hurts, right? That's physical therapy. So the first visit started with something unusual and something that made me feel slightly uncomfortable when I went to get physical therapy, and that was that the physical therapist just wanted to see me move around, like walk around, do like a squatting kind of motion, and then there was this time where I was just told to just walk, like, okay, just walk across the room, and I'm going to watch you walk, and then I want you to walk back towards me. So just walk over there and walk back. And if you're anything like me, you instantly feel very unnatural while you're walking. You're like, you're going to watch me walk, like something I do. So you're like this, you know, it's like, that's how you normally walk. You walk like a robot. That's the, like, so I finally calmed down enough, relaxed enough to just walk normal. And the physical therapist said, something interesting. And I was like, well, what? You know, I just, well, what's going on? Well, I'm going to record you, and I want you to see yourself walking. So she used smartphone to record me walking and then showed it back to me. And it turns out that for who knows how long, I've been walking with one foot turned slightly out. And wouldn't you know it, it was the knee that was injured, where I was walking with one foot the normal way and one foot just kind of out to the side a little bit. Not quite that dramatic, but something like that, right? A little bit too far out to the side. And it turned out that maybe that's what was causing the knee problem. It's hard to know exactly what that might have been, but I wouldn't have gotten to that situation where I realized I was walking funny without someone watching my walk, right? Someone watching how I was walking around and saying, hey, I noticed something when I saw the way you were walking, and that is that your toes kind of pointed out a little bit funny. And the Christian life, and maybe you can see where I'm going with this, the idea of watching someone walk. You know, we talk about the Christian life being a walk and being a journey, being a road you travel down, a path that you follow, someone that you're following, specifically Jesus, walking on this path ahead of us, and we're following him. And the Christian life is one that is meant to be lived in community. We need each other, specifically for areas like this, but many other areas where we need each other looking out for us and seeing how we're walking, so to speak. And the Christian life is one where we need to have each other's back. There's a lot of reasons why we need each other. We need to be in community with one another because this for many other reasons. And so all throughout this series, we've been going through the book of Galatians. So today we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we are reaching the end. Next week is the final week of the series, but all through the summer we've been marching through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, working our way through Galatians, and now we have reached the very last chapter. And Paul has been writing this letter. We've been talking about this all through the summer, but if you've missed it, I'll give you a little bit of a recap of where we've been. Paul's dealing with something that's a very serious problem. It's this system of beliefs that's infiltrated this church in Galatia. And this system of beliefs have led them to behave in ways that are not very Christ-like towards each other. They've kind of developed this tier system of spirituality, where these people that are kind of following Paul's teaching, and there's these other people that are following this very ritualistic form of kind of Judaism blended together with Christianity that's led them to be sort of judgmental towards those who don't follow Jesus the same way they do. And Paul is telling them, hey, it's not about the law anymore. There is a new way of connecting with God. The old way of connecting with God is through the law, right? There's God, and then there's the law and the code that you follow, and then we meet God in the temple and through the sacrifices and all these things, and then now we're here, but there's this separation between us and God, that the law is there to kind of teach us about who God is and about how holy he is and about how far we fall short of the perfect standard of God. He says there's this new thing, this new day has come. We are now grace by faith people. We are no longer people that follow this kind of Old Testament ceremonial law. We have the law of Christ that we're going to talk about here in just a few moments. And this grace by faith life, being a grace by faith person, means that we live our lives differently. There's kind of a different way of connecting with God now, and it's through Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and the Holy Spirit with us, and so it's a much more personal, relational way of connecting with God. And we live that life by being people who walk by the Spirit and keep in step with this new grace by faith life. And there's this battle, we talked about this last week, this battle between the Spirit and the flesh, where the Bible talks about the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, versus the fruit of the Spirit, that when we are connected with God, walking with Jesus, following Jesus, and obeying and walking with the Spirit, that our life produces these fruits. Our life produces, you know, these spiritual fruits that the Scripture talks about, that we talked about last week. So now that brings us to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to see that there are several things that we are to do as followers of Christ and several things that we are to share as followers of Christ. So let's dive in verse Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're told that there are several things that we do, several things that we share in this passage. And one of the first things we are told to do is to restore those who are caught in a transgression. And I was talking about the physical therapist watching the way I was walking. And when we're living life together, when we're in community with one another, we have people that are speaking into our lives. We have Christian brothers and sisters that we're together with. And we are living lives enough for them to know us really, right? To at some point know us when our guard is down and not just know the version that we can craft and put on display for people. When they know us, the Scripture talks about here in verse 1 about being caught in a transgression. So he's assuming to this group of people, this group of Christians gathered together, that they would know each other well enough to be able to notice, like, someone's stuck in something. Someone is really struggling in some area. If someone's caught in a transgression, he said, those who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So it's specifically talking about someone with sin, and they're stuck in sin. They're struggling. And that the approach that the church and that Christians should take, those who are spiritual, those who are our followers of Christ, those who are walking by the Spirit, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And when you think about this idea, this is there's really three possible responses to somebody. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, and you notice someone that you're in community with, you're living life with them, and you notice that they're struggling in a sin, they are caught in something, you have three different approaches you can take. And it really depends on what your view of the situation and your view of yourself, which one you will take. So thinking about that, well, one of them is ignoring them, and we'll just skip that one. Assuming you're not going to ignore what you see, there's three different responses you can make when you're in the situation. One is to congratulate them. It's good for you. You know, something in their life that's clearly against God's word. You know, it's a sin. It's wrong. And you know that. You can congratulate them. You can say, no, that's fine. Hey, no big deal. But if you do that, you have an inaccurate view of yourself and the situation. If you can take that approach, you have an inaccurate view of yourself and the situation. And here's what I mean. So the situation itself is like, hey, this really isn't that bad. No big deal, right? And you don't realize how serious sin is. You don't have an accurate view of even your own struggles against sin in that moment, or in life in general. Like, you don't realize the scale of sin. That sin, when the Bible describes sin, it is destructive. That sin's goal for a person is to destroy them, right? It is to drag them down. It's to destroy their life, that, you know, eventually to kill people. That's what sin wants to do. Sin has only destructive goals. It only wants to destroy. And so if you can congratulate someone for sin, then that's really a non-confrontational approach, and it's confrontations are tough, right? But you have an inaccurate view of yourself and you have an inaccurate view of the situation if that's your approach when you see someone sinning. The other approach is to condemn them. And what we tend to do a lot of times, this is really what Christians get a bad rap for, is this comparison, this kind of judgmental approach to someone where it's really a comparison game, right? We love to compare ourselves to see how we're doing compared to somebody else. And the condemnation approach is one where you look at how someone's doing, hey, they're really struggling with this sin that I'm not struggling with, and you kind of write them off, or you feel better than them. And it's really easy to do this with people that you are not truly connected with. If you're really not, if it's someone that you kind of hold at arm's length and you're not in community with them, it's easy to write them off that way and just to go, oh, those sinners, I'm not sinning in that way, right? I'm somehow better than them. But you have maybe an accurate view of the situation, which is that sin is destructive, but you have a really inaccurate view of yourself in that moment, if you can do that. If you can kind of condemn them and write somebody off. So you got, oh, the situation, you understand sin is bad, right? Avoid sin. But you view yourself, if you can compare yourself and feel better about yourself because someone else is struggling and you kind of condemn them and you go, I'm better than them, you have a very inaccurate view of yourself. And that is that you think that you are somehow above them, or that just because you don't struggle with that particular sin, you're, you know, it better than them in some way, right? We don't have an accurate view of ourselves if we can condemn them. The only approach that has an accurate view of the situation and an accurate view of yourself is the one that Paul tells us to take. He says, let's read it again, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So he said, in a gentle way, if someone is caught in something, your goal should be restoration, and your approach should be gentleness. And so this is the third approach. The first one is to congratulate someone. You have an inaccurate view of yourself and the situation. The second approach is to condemn them. You see the problem is the situation's bad, sin is bad, but you view yourself as kind of this elevated way. The third approach is compassion. That's what Paul tells us to take. And you have an accurate view in that moment of yourself and the situation. It is that you also struggle, that you also could be tempted when you go to try to help somebody else. Keep a watch on yourself as well, right? Because none of us are perfect. It says, lest you be tempted, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. You who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That always the approach that we should take to followers of Christ who are struggling, who are caught in sin, is restoration, gently, right? In a loving, compassionate kind of way, knowing that we are not somehow above them, right? We know that we also struggle with sin in different ways. And so in a compassionate, gentle way, that's how our approach should be. And some of these words here in the original Greek, the word restore, that gets translated restore in the ESV version that we're reading from, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's the word that shows up, the Greek word behind that word restore shows up in the New Testament when it's talking about the disciples mending their nets. Right, so after a night of fishing, there's little tears and rips and stuff, and they're putting the nets back together so that they can go fishing with them again, right? They're mending their nets. That's what that word is translated as. And so here in this verse, it's restore. It also shows up in ancient Greek literature talking about what doctors do with broken bones, right? To set a broken bone. It's the same word in the original Greek. It's healing. It's this healing kind of word. And let me say, too, that this is only one of many reasons why we need each other, right? The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. If you're trying to go it alone, if you're trying to somehow follow Jesus and just kind of be the lone wolf style follower of Christ, it doesn't work as well. Like, it's not designed to work that way. We need people in our lives that can help us follow Jesus. and that can encourage us and can challenge us when we need it, right? This is not the most pleasant part of having people in our lives that help us follow Jesus, but it's very, very important. We need people who will be able to speak truth to us, that can speak into our lives. We talked about this earlier in the series, earlier in the summer, but the importance of having people that you trust, that you know that they also share your values. They also share the importance of following Jesus, and they're going to help you when they see that you're getting off track. We're trying to stay on this path of following Jesus, and we get off to the side sometimes, and we need people that will help usher us. Hey, I know this is important to you. Like, hey, let me encourage you to follow Jesus. We need people to speak truth to us. And there's different areas of our life where we don't, you know, where we wouldn't be happy with someone not telling us the truth. And I want to give you an example of a couple of areas. This is from John Ortberg, who's a pastor in California. He says this: imagine picking your car up from the shop after a routine tune-up, and the technician says, "This car is in great shape. Clearly you have an automotive genius to take great care of your car." Later that day, your brakes don't work. You find out you were out of brake fluid. You could have died. Right? You go back to the shop and you say, "Why didn't you tell me?" The technician replies, "Well, I didn't want you to feel bad. Plus, to be honest, I was afraid you might get upset with me. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted." Right? You'd be furious. You'd say, "I didn't come here for a little fantasy-based ego boost. When it comes to my car, I want the truth." Or imagine going to the doctor's office for a checkup. The doctor says to you, "You are a magnificent physical specimen. You have the body of an Olympian. You are to be congratulated." Later that day, while climbing the stairs, your heart gives out. And you find out later your arteries were so clogged that you were about one jelly donut away from the Grim Reaper. And you go back to the doctor and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" And the doctor says, "Well, I knew your body is in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy, but if I tell people stuff like that, they get offended. It's bad for business. They don't come back. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted." You'd be furious. You'd say to the doctor, "When it comes to my body, I want the truth." Obviously, when something really matters to us, we need truth. Truth matters. And that's one of many reasons why we need people in our lives that will speak truth to us. They aren't just going to congratulate us for every decision we make, even the ones that are destructive and hurtful and these negative decisions, these sinful things that we are tempted. When we are losing the battle, right, between the spirit and the flesh that we talked about last week, when our life is more characterized by those kind of deeds of the flesh than the fruit of the spirit, we need people that will notice that and not be content to just like let us be there, right, to speak truth to us and to encourage us to follow Jesus. To do that, we have to be in community with other people. We have to be living our lives closely enough with other people who share our faith, so that they can notice that, they can help us with things like that, they can share truth to us. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 that one of the things that we are to share is to share one another's burdens. And to me, it is, I am fascinated by, I've always loved this verse, "Bear one another's burdens," right? That's great. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you have a burden that you can't carry, you know, "I'll share your load." There's that song that goes, I'm not remembering the lyrics exactly, but you know what I mean. Like, if you're carrying a couch and you're trying to do that by yourself, that's going to be really difficult to do and not recommended. So, but if you have someone that's sharing the load, all of a sudden you're carrying half the weight. If you have a third person, you've got one third of the weight of that couch. If you got a fourth person, wow, it's so much easier to carry that burden. If you have something that you are struggling with, what I love about this verse, I've always loved that verse, like I said, but what I love in particular, what's fascinating to me, is that it comes right after that verse about sin. That bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That verse, you know, we like to pull little verses out and put them on cards, and that's great. Like, you can make those graphics in the Bible app. Do that. That's a really cool thing. It's cool to keep them there. One of the things you lose, though, is the context. Right, you lose the verses right around that cool verse that you pulled out to print out or make a picture out of. And the context of this verse is that keep watch on yourself. It's talking about sin. It's talking about being restored and that being one of the burdens that we are meant to share. Bear one another's burdens, including struggles against sin. That's one of the things that we should be willing to disclose, just to be honest with people, and to know that other people have our back and can help us carry the load of the things that we struggle with. And I think we can take a broader view of this verse as well, and I think there's a principle that really applies broadly about just being a spiritual community that helps each other out when you're struggling in general, right? Because it's easier to share if you have something that is just a situation you're dealing with, right? Like, I'm concerned about my job. They're doing layoffs right now. I'm not sure of what that would mean. That's an easier thing to share than, hey, I'm really losing the battle against whatever temptation you're facing. But both of those things are burdens that we bear, and we need to be willing to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that involves being honest. So the first thing we do is we restore those who are caught in transgression. The first thing that we share is to share one another's burdens. Another thing that we're told to do, we're taught about generosity in this verse. And we're told to share all good things. And in verse 6, or in this passage, in verse 6 it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And he's talking about supporting the local church. I mean, giving generously in the context of the local church. And then he quickly kind of goes into this principle of sowing and reaping, which is an interesting principle and one that Paul uses in a couple of places to talk about generosity. But he says, "Do not be deceived." This is verse 7 of Galatians 6. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." He's talking about the principle of sowing and reaping here, which is a familiar one in Scripture. But before he says it, he says, don't be deceived. Right? Don't be tricked by this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is wisdom from the Scripture, and this goes pretty deep. He's talking about the context of generosity here, but I think there's broader application to that as well, where we can talk about that way that principle plays itself out in our everyday lives, and it happens in a lot of areas. That what you do, like we learned this in high school science, right? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Remember hearing that? Some high school teachers say that at some point. This is God's grace, and here's what I mean. This is what makes the world so, it's predictable in a way that's comforting. How chaotic would your life be if this principle did not work? So I'm standing here on the stage and I'm expecting the stage to hold me up. The stage is exerting an equal and opposite force to the force that I'm putting on it. So imagine it's what makes the world predictable. So if I lean on that wall over there, I can assume that wall will hold me up. That wall is solid and it will hold me up. So my action of leaning against that wall, the wall will have a reaction of holding me up, and that is God's grace. That makes the world less chaotic. Imagine if every just randomly, when I would lean against that wall, sometime it would liquefy and I would be absorbed into the wall. That would be terrifying and unfortunate, right? That would not make life. We would feel very uncomfortable and very timid with, what's going to happen? I don't know what to expect, right? That's why I say it's God's grace. This is just one of many evidences of God's grace, that the world is orderly and we can expect certain things to happen in certain ways. But this law of sowing and reaping is great wisdom, because it's more than just that for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. It's that we plant seeds. We're constantly sowing things, and then later, much later sometimes, it's not immediate, we reap the results of what we've sown, right? So if you're a gardener, you didn't plant, seeds and expect the next day for there to be a full-grown, tomato plant, right? That's not how that works. We know that it takes a little while. And the same thing in our lives. If we're following Jesus, sometimes we feel like we're doing all the right things. We're spending time in God's Word. We're going to church, and things don't instantly change for us. And that's because we're planting seeds, right? The harvest will come. We will be able to reap the results of those things in time. It's not something that is an immediate thing. And, if you did, every time you get out of line, every time you mess up, every time you sin in some way, if a big hand came out of heaven and smacked you across the head, Like maybe we would stay in line a little bit better, but that again would also make your life a little chaotic and a little crazy. But God, this principle that he put into effect in our natural world, but also in our spiritual lives and just in our lives in general, what you sow, you will reap. And we are told, do not be deceived. Why would we be told that? You know, you hate being tricked by people. You hate being deceived. If you have somebody that misleads you, that represents something in a certain way, you have someone that is trying to sell you something, and, you know, I love those commercials where on the radio, you're listening to it, they're talking about some great deal in a car, and then there's that super fast talking right at the very end of the commercial. Subject based on approved credit and all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen that before. Or the very small print on the bottom of your TV when they're watching a commercial. It's like, okay, that's there so they can say that they're giving you all the information. But that seems a little deceptive. But it's there so they don't deceive you. But sometimes when something seems too good to be true, and it typically is too good to be true, and there's this deceptive kind of thing, and you catch someone in that, trying to sell you something, and they're being dishonest to you about whatever it is they're selling, it makes you angry, right? You can identify with that feeling. But what about when we deceive ourselves? It happens all the time, right? And sometimes we get frustrated by that. Like, why am I deceiving myself? I think this one thing, but it turns out to not be true. I've totally deceived myself again. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Specifically here, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's this word zoe that we talk about here at the church, at Life Roads. It's kind of part of our name, this word life, and it's on the back of your program. We talk about the difference in the Bible between these two different Greek words that can get translated life. There's this word bios, biological life, and then there's this word zoe that refers to something that only comes from our spiritual life. And this that only comes from Jesus, and it's this kind of word that's much deeper than just something that is living and breathing and has biological life. It's zoe life. It's eternal life. It's something that comes from our Creator, that's given to us as a gift. We cannot earn it, but it makes all the difference. It gives hope. It gives joy. It gives peace. That's what that kind of zoe life. And here in Scripture, we're told about the eternal life. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That kind of life. And he says, and don't grow weary of doing good. But there's times when we get discouraged. You know, I think it's Psalm 37 where David is just frustrated. The psalmist is writing about, he's like, I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying to follow the way of the Lord. And I see people around me and they're not following the way of the Lord. And it seems like things are going just fine for them. And that's so frustrating, and it's so discouraging, and I feel like things aren't going that well for me. And the psalmist is told, like, hey, follow, or he just kind of gets to this result of realizing that, hey, this is a long-term thing. This isn't just a short-term, instant results kind of thing. This is about sowing and reaping. This is about this long-term plan of following Jesus for the long term. So do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then we closes out the passage that we're looking at this morning with verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a verse, if you've been coming to Life Roads for a little while, you'll know that we have something that we call the 6:10 offering, Galatians 6:10 offering. And every summer, earlier in the summer, as close to that date 6:10 as possible, we receive the 6:10 offering for Galatians 6:10, and that goes into a fund that we just call our doing good fund. It's our 6:10 fund, and it's there to meet needs. It's there to meet needs primarily of our congregation, like this verse tells us to, those who are of the household of faith, but also people outside as we are able to meet practical needs. Help people with groceries and all those kinds of things. But that's where this verse, that's where that idea comes from in our church family, the 6:10 fund that we do every summer. And people give to that year-round. You're welcome to do that as well, but that's where we get that idea. The Bible tells us here that that the law of Christ in verse 2 is all about bearing one another's burdens. That you need the other people in this room. You need the people in your spiritual community to have your back, to support you, to be there for you. We need each other. Scripture tells us the heavens display the glory of God and that we can learn about God just by observing creation. Romans 1 talks about that, that we can learn about God and just how amazing His creation is by observing the created order. And so I want to show you a video clip that's a little unusual, but hopefully you'll see where I'm going. In Proverbs, we're told to observe the ant. Watch the ant. Observe the ant's ways to learn about wisdom and to learn what it means to prepare for things and stuff like that. I want to show you a video of the way community works with fire ants, okay? So some of this applies to the church, and hopefully you'll see that. Some of it doesn't, and you'll see which part doesn't. But let's take a look at this video real quick, and then I'll talk about why we watched it.
Our unlikely heroines are fire ants, a colony several hundred thousand strong. Rapacious, tenacious, and industrious, they are impossible to eradicate as long as their queen is alive. But their colony faces just such a threat. The river beside it is flooding. The deluge rushes in. What else to do then but swim? The colony floats out as a living raft. The most precious members of the colony, the larvae and the queen ant, are kept safely dry in the middle. The queen ant can give birth to some 3 million ants over her lifetime. If they can reach dry land, they stand a good chance of rebuilding. But there is danger below. The fish pick off the ants one by one. If enough ants are pulled down, the raft will collapse and the colony will be destroyed. The ants grimly hold on and reach the other side. They hoist the ant larvae up to dry ground, ensuring the survival of their colony for future generations. And with their survival secure, the fire ants revert to type, attacking every living thing in sight.
So interesting, right? Part of me, I just thought that was cool. I wanted to show you, but the illustration is this, right? When you see that community form, right? There's this common need of protecting this group. And so they all form this living raft. I mean, that's so cool. So I just love that example. Obviously, the fish thing, that doesn't apply. There's no queen or larvae or anything like that in the church. But that community gathering, I think, is an important illustration for us. There's a lot we can learn about God from the natural world. But how do we do that for each other? How can we bear one another's burdens? I want to encourage you to find ways to connect with those people that you attend church with. We have these little moments in our service, so kind of right before the service, after the service, where it's easy to just kind of sneak out. It's easy to just to be anonymous and leave, even in a church our size. But I encourage you to be known, to know other people, to make yourself known to them, to establish those relationships that will lead to vulnerability. I don't expect you to just immediately, you know, share all your struggles with somebody that you're meeting for the first time this morning. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But I am asking you to make community a priority. You're going to be hearing more about small groups this fall. And when you're given an opportunity to be involved in a small group, I want to encourage you to take that opportunity to meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to help each other grow, to be a part of a group like that that will lead towards that kind of community. And even here, I mean, We can do that in some ways, just even in our community here. After Sunday, there's always that kind of ministry, that kind of community happening where people are connecting. If people are struggling with stuff, there's people praying for each other. And that's a beautiful thing. We need that. You need that. You need that. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I pray for all of us to be a part, to recognize that we are connected with each other in ways that our culture, our American culture, does not always encourage. Lord, we need each other. We cannot follow you on our own without help. We need people in our corner. We need people living their lives with us that can help us to follow you and can help us when we get off track, that we need that. We need people that are living their life close enough with us so that they can help us, help guide us, and help us to follow Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would just build that sense of community here at our church, but not a community that elbows out new folks, but just is looking to welcome one another as you have welcomed us into your family as well. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have never put their faith in you. They came to church this morning and they've been learning about what Christian community is supposed to look like, and maybe they've never done that before. They've never become a part of your family. But I pray even in this moment that they would put their faith in you, that your scripture tells us that we need you, that your son Jesus died for us, died on the cross for us so that we might have forgiveness of our sins and life with him, and that we simply, through an act of faith, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, we accept the sacrifice that you've paid already on our behalf, and we receive it. Lord, if there's any in this room that have never done that, I pray that even right now in their hearts or even with a simple prayer, you would help them to begin to follow you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. May we be a community characterized by sharing one another's burdens and by being there for one another in real ways, Lord. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.